Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. That's amazing. That is amazing. Gives you chills. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for recording this in your holy and inspired and inerrant word, that we could read this. Lord, that we will spend, if we know you, we will spend eternity with Jesus in paradise and with this thief. God, we thank you how this passage shouts at us that we are justified by faith alone, that we cannot earn our way to heaven, that we cannot pray our way to heaven or preach our way to heaven or come to church enough our way to heaven or be good enough to enter heaven. Lord, we can look at this man who had nothing to commend him to you but his sin and see that this humble faith crying out to Christ to remember him, and he is with you in paradise right now. Father, we pray you would teach us by your word as we come and meditate upon this portion of Scripture. Lord, teach us all that you want us to know. Encourage us. Strengthen us, Lord. Show us your beauty and your glory. Show us Jesus tonight, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Herschel York said these words, "Nothing puts the principalities and powers of hell to shame like granting eternal life to someone at the gates of hell." Nothing puts the principalities and powers, the demons, to shame like rescuing a sinner moments before he enters hell for eternity. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel is you cannot earn eternal life. You cannot pray enough for eternal life. You cannot work enough, labor enough, do enough good deeds to merit eternal life. You can't do anything to put God in your debt. You can simply cry as a poor sinner who's as deserving of hell as this criminal and say, "Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, remember me." This was a good night for that criminal. This was a good day for this man who was moments from entering into hell forever, and Jesus swoops him up and saves him. That's why we call it Good Friday. Why do you call it Good Friday? Why is it good when Jesus, the Lord of glory, is crucified, the greatest sin that has ever been committed by mankind done on that night, and we call it good? Well, it's good for us. It's good that he took our place and was condemned, and we are now free. We can be saved because of what he's done. David Mathis wrote, "God wrote good on the single worst day in the history of the world." It is the single worst day in the history of the world, and God wrote good on it. And there's not one day or week or month or year or lifetime of suffering, not one trauma, not one loss, not one pain, not one momentary or chronic pain over which God cannot write good in your life in Christ Jesus. That's good news. And so let's think about this more tonight. We'll see point number one. We see a helpless condition. A helpless condition. Look again at verses 39 through 41. One of the criminals who were hanged railed, and that word is blaspheme. Blasphemed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save us. Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." We see in these verses a helpless condition. This man is in a helpless condition. First of all, they were criminals. They were criminals. The Bible uses the same words used to describe Barabbas, that murderer, that insurrectionist, that one who had raised himself up against the Roman authorities. They were evil men, rebels against the Romans, maybe even murderers, and they're so bad that they deserve this wicked, gruesome death on the cross. Capital punishment. They're so bad, they deserve death. And we only see in this portion of Scripture one of the criminals blaspheming Jesus. But we know from other places in the Gospels, both of them were reviling Jesus and crying out against Jesus. Mark 15, 31 through 32. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And then there's this sentence here, those, plural, who were crucified with him also reviled him. So this thief that gets saved in the end, he started out reviling Jesus, mocking Jesus, making fun of Jesus along with his friend. They're criminals, they're blasphemers, they're sinners. We know they're sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know they both offended God. And they were moments from eternal death and eternal suffering. Moments. Moments from going into eternity, separated from God in His love and mercy, and very present with God in His wrath and in His justice, for the wages of sin is death. And Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone else in the Bible combined as a place of unquenchable fire where their worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched. These criminals are in a helpless condition. Friend, I wonder if you're in a helpless condition tonight. Are you in a helpless condition like these criminals tonight? You are outside of Christ. You don't know Him savingly. Friend, you are in the same condition as these criminals. You are sinners. You are under God's condemnation. And unless you come and trust in Christ, there is no hope for you. For those of you who know the sweetness of the salvation in Christ, remember that you were in that condition. Remember back, think back to where you used to be. The way you used to live, the things you used to love, and the things you used to do, and that God and Christ and His Word were nowhere on your radar. You were lost. You were in a helpless condition. And then God did something. But God came and sent His Son, and He died on the cross and rose again. And God showed you that this is true. That you can trust in Him and be forgiven. And the Spirit applied the work of Christ to your life, to your heart, and saved you. That is good news. You've been delivered from this helpless condition by a humble faith. By a humble faith, you've been delivered in Christ. And that's the next point we see in these verses. We see a humble faith. Look at verses 40 through 42. "But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said to Jesus, and he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" You see, one of these criminals repented of their sins. You know, these criminals heard the same thing. They heard Jesus loving people on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They were in the same closeness to Jesus, right there hanging on the cross, and one repents and one doesn't. God is sovereign over that. God is sovereign. You can grow up in the same church, hear the same preaching of the Word, and one repents and believes and is saved, and one never does and dies and goes to hell. Friend, God is sovereign over these things. God chooses whom He will save and whom He will pass over. He chooses. He's sovereign. And you know how you know if you're chosen? Believe in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This one criminal repented and trusted in Jesus and even rebuked the other criminal. Notice that this repentant criminal, he feared God. Notice his words in verse 40. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We know the Scripture teaches the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Do you not tremble? Do you not tremble at God's Word? This one criminal did not, but this one did. He feared God. He feared God. He knew he'd done wrong. He knew he'd disobeyed God. He knew he'd not lived up to God's standards. And he confessed that he deserved his punishment. You hear so often, you watch these movies about prisoners, right? And nobody in jail is guilty. Everybody in prison is innocent. And that's often how we are. We like to blame other people. Blame our parents for our sin. Blame our teachers. Blame our husband. Blame our wife. Blame our children. Blame the person that pushes our buttons and makes us do this instead of saying, I am the man. I am the man. We've been playing the victim ever since Adam and Eve. We like to blame everything and everybody else. Just like Adam and Eve. Oh, it was the serpent's fault. Oh, it was this woman that you gave me, Lord. We've been playing the victim game ever since the garden. But not this man. If you're saved, you haven't played the victim game. You've owned your sin. And that's what this man does, this repentant criminal. He says, and we indeed justly, we receive this condemnation justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. He knows he deserves to be there. He knows he's done wrong. He knows he's sinned. He said, I deserve it. I deserve execution. I deserve death. I deserve God's wrath. Friend, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we must confess. We must be like the tax collector. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Notice that this repentant criminal also confesses the innocence of Jesus. Verse 41, but this man has done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. Somehow he knows. He knows that Jesus is innocent. And he confesses that Jesus is King. Verse 41, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And who ever heard of a kingdom without a king? Again, why? How did he know this? The mercy of God. Maybe he saw the inscription written over Jesus' head, the King of the Jews, written in three languages. But he confesses Jesus as King. Now, realize what faith this takes. The strength of faith that it takes to look at this bloodied, beaten, stripped down naked, beat up beyond human recognition man hanging like a slab of meat on a cross and saying he's a king. The faith that such a declaration takes, this defeated, helpless, dying man. And yet he says, you're a king. You're a king. This is not Jesus walking on water. This is not Jesus raising the dead and causing the blind to see and the deaf to hear. This is not Jesus doing all kinds of great miracles and then people believe in Him. No, this is Jesus defeated and almost dead, hanging like a slab of meat. And yet He says, you're a king. What faith. Lord, grant me faith that way. Grant me faith like that. How are you seeing Jesus today? How are you seeing Jesus today? Knowing what you know. Knowing the rest of the story. Knowing that it's Friday but Sunday's coming. And yet we have these little problems in our lives and we don't think our King can handle them. How are you seeing Jesus today? With faith? With faith? And then we see he begs Jesus for mercy. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Luke records very few occurrences of people crying out to Jesus using the name Jesus. Now, Luke records Jesus did that, and Jesus did this, and Jesus went here. But very few times do people actually cry out, Jesus! Jesus! The demons do. The demons cry out and know His name. They know who He is. They know He's the Most High God. They know who He is. And so they use His name. The 10 lepers cry out to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The blind man cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you know what Jesus means? God saves. He uses that name above all names. God saves, and He cries out, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Joseph was told in a dream that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He will save them from their sins, not potential. Most Christians in America have a wrong view of what Jesus accomplished on the atonement. They think that he died and he did what he's supposed to do, and now you have to add your faith so that you can be saved. It's a potential salvation. They think that people are in hell that Jesus died for on the cross. Perish the thought. Friend, nobody is in hell for whom Jesus died for. He saves all of His elect. He shall save His people from their sins. He purchased your faith on the cross. He purchased everything necessary that you might turn from your sins and believe in Him. And nobody He died for is in hell. He died for His sheep. He died for His elect, to bring them to God. And so this criminal calls out that glorious name, Jesus. But notice, he calls out for salvation in most humble terms. He doesn't even use the word save. He doesn't say, Jesus, save me. He says, remember me. You'd think maybe the word save might be in his mind because everybody is crying out for Jesus to save. Luke 23:35, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers told him to save himself. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Even the unrepentant criminal. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But this criminal doesn't say, save me. He says, remember me. Remember me. Remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I remember I was visiting one of our shut-ins, Kitty Hankins, who has lost her mind. She can't remember much. But as I was speaking with her, she was mumbling and she said, oh, I hope Jesus remembers me. Hope Jesus remembers me. Friend, calling out for God to remember you is a salvation call throughout the Scripture. Samson, remember Samson? Samson, this wicked, womanizing, godless man. But he comes to Christ. He believes at the end. He's in the hall of faith. He's like this thief, lived a whole life of sin. Oh no, it's just not one instance, my friend. Somebody will say, oh, that's just one guy in the Bible. No, there's a lot of people that live a whole life of debauchery and sin, and God saves them right before they enter hell. That's what the gospel means. Friend, if you don't like that, you don't like salvation by grace alone, you think you've earned it. If you get upset when I tell you, you can live your whole life worse than Hitler, and on your deathbed, you can be forgiven and be with Jesus for eternity. If you don't like that, you think you've earned it. You think you've earned God's favor. Oh, I love it. I love that He'll save you at the very end. Oh, He'll change you at the very end. He will snatch you up from the pit of hell and put you in paradise forever. And then you'll have all these people wondering, how did He get here? How did He get here? Because it doesn't have anything to do with Him. Or you. It has everything to do with Jesus. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. 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 And we don't want to be those elder brothers, right, who've been laboring all our life, serving the Father, doing the prayer meeting, preaching the gospel, going on the street, giving all this food away, doing all this stuff. And then we see Joe Schmo over here who's done nothing his whole life but repented on his deathbed, and now he's in heaven too, and I'm upset about it. You don't know what grace is, because you think you've earned it. Oh no, this thief didn't earn anything but hell. And he cries out for mercy, crying out for mercy. Remember me, Samson. Oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. Hannah, who longed for a child. Oh Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant. Nehemiah, remember me, oh my God, for good. David, remember not my sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, oh Lord. Jeremiah, oh Lord, you know, remember me and visit me. Habakkuk, in wrath, remember mercy. Friend, there is no greater picture or illustration in the Bible that justification, salvation, is by faith alone. Faith alone. You cannot earn God's love. You cannot earn a place in heaven. You cannot be good enough that God might love you and save you. It is by faith alone. In Christ alone, according to the Bible alone, for the glory of God alone. Yes. Amen. The salvation of the thief on the cross is God's shout to the world that justification is by faith alone. You cannot earn it. You cannot. But him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's a free gift. A free gift of God. Friend, do you realize that? Or are you still trying to earn it? You're still trying to earn God's love. You're still trying to earn a place in heaven. Lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet, and simply believe in Him. Trust in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But let me tell you this. If this thief had gotten down off the cross, he would have been a laborer for Jesus Christ for the glory of God. His life would have changed. He was even rebuking the other thief on the cross. When you do believe, oh, your life will change. God's Spirit will be inside of you. He will write His law on your heart, and you will live for Jesus. I'm reading a book of true stories of what's going on in Syria. And one of the leaders of ISIS, his cousin got born again, and his cousin was praying for how he might share the gospel with this leader of ISIS who wants to kill Jews and Christians and hates Christianity. And this cousin one night is awakened to a bomb blast, and his cousin, the one who's the ISIS leader, has been severely hurt. And so he's in a coma. And this cousin who's born again goes to him over and over again and visits him in the hospital and says, I know I might die for this. I might die for this, but I'm going to read the Bible out loud to him. And he does, even though he's in a coma. And day after day he comes and he reads the Bible, reads the Scripture. And finally this ISIS leader comes out of the coma and comes awake. And he asks his cousin, "What were you reading to me? What were you reading? Can you read that to me again? What was it?" And his cousin, "Well, it was the Bible, and I have to confess to you, I've become a Christian." And of course, he got angry. His cousin, who's the ISIS leader, got angry. But the cousin, who's a believer, challenged him, "Here's a Bible. Keep reading it." And so this ISIS leader would hide the Bible under his pillow when his big ISIS folks would come in. He had to hide the Bible. But he'd pull it out and read it while they were gone. And he read the Scripture. And he got saved. He got born again. God is saving ISIS leaders in Syria. And do you know what he did about 2 or 3 months later? He didn't try to hide. He told the ISIS leaders that he'd become a Christian, and they beat him to a pulp for 3 days. They beat him to a pulp for 3 days and he was going to be executed. But before his execution, the man who was in charge of his firing squad, for some reason, some miracle, some mercy of God, said, "I'm in charge of your firing squad. And I'm going to shoot the gun away from you. And I want you to fall down like you're dead. And then I want you to get up after you hear 3 more shots. And I want you to walk north and turn yourself in to the Syrian army." And he's like, "Why is this guy doing this?" And sure enough, as he's marched out to be executed, he hears a gunshot. He falls to the ground. He hears 3 other gunshots. The man had killed the 3 men who were to execute him. And he escaped. And he's alive now to share the gospel with people all over Syria. Friend, God is at work. God is at work. God is at work saving criminals. Saving those who cry out in mercy. And when they do, when God does, He changes their life. You can't keep living the same way. He'll change you. He will change you. Change your life. And then we hear this amazing pronouncement. Luke 23:43. "And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Paradise is another way of saying heaven. Paul used it that way to speak of heaven. John in Revelation used paradise that way to point to heaven. Oh, the glories of heaven. Oh, the glories of heaven. We are looking forward to that day when we go there and there's no more pain and no more death and no more tears and no more sorrow. No more sin. We long for that day. And Jesus looks at this criminal, this wicked man, this man who should be in hell like all of us. And moments before he goes to hell, says, "Remember me, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's like going from having trillions of dollars in debt to having trillions of dollars in your bank account. In a moment, in an instant. It's like having cancer and knowing you're going to die in 2 weeks to being cleansed from all cancer and knowing God's given you 50 more years to live. It's like being snatched from the flames of everlasting torture and pain and suffering into everlasting joy and bliss and satisfaction. Can you imagine what the thief felt when he saw those loving, merciful, glorious eyes look at him and say, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? What good news. What good news. Friend, that can be you today. That can be you today. Leave tonight, drive home, hit by a drunk driver, and paradise. Paradise. We'll weep for you, but you won't want to come back. You won't want to come back. You will be so satisfied, so happy. And why? Why? Because Jesus is there. Did you notice that? "I tell you today that you will be with me. With me in paradise." Jesus is paradise. Jesus is heaven. Oh, friend, if you want to go to heaven and you don't care if Jesus is there, you need to get saved. You need to be born again. If you think of heaven eternal game, what do they play? Xbox now. Eternal sports. Eternal Phillies games. Eternal whatever you really love. And that's what you look forward to. You don't know Him. You don't know Him. Jesus is the pleasure of heaven. Jesus is the treasure of heaven. With me, you will be with me in paradise. Let's let William Plummer tell you more about "with me." William Plummer wrote about Jesus, gave a little description of Jesus, like our brother Dr. Lockridge. Jesus is paradise. Jesus is heaven. Jesus is a wonderful and glorious person. His names and titles are as important as they are significant. His people sit under His shadow with great delight. His fruit is sweet to their taste. He is altogether lovely. He is our advocate, the angel of the covenant, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the apple tree among the trees of the forest. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's our beloved. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's the bread of life. He's the righteous branch. He's the bridegroom. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. That's my King. Do you know my King today? He's the Creator. He's the Captain. He's the Counselor. He's the Covenant. He's the Cornerstone. He's the Shelter from the Storm. He's the Chief among 10,000. He's the Door into the Fold. He's the Day Star. He's the Deliverer. He's the Diadem. He's the Desire of all nations. He's the Elect. He's Emmanuel. He's the Everlasting Father and Eternal Life. He's a Fountain of Living Water to thirsty souls. He's the Fountain of Joy to troubled souls. He's the Fountain of Life to dying souls. He's the Foundation on which His people of all ages safely build their hopes of heaven. He's the Father of eternity. He's the first and the last, the first fruits of the greatest harvest ever gathered. He's the firstborn among many brethren and the first begotten from the dead. That's my King. To His chosen, He's the one most fine gold. He's a guide. He's a governor. He's the glorious Lord. He's God. He's the true God. He's God over all, blessed forever. He's the head of the church. He's the help, the hope, the husband, the heritage, the habitation of His people. He's the horn of their salvation. He's Jehovah, the inheritance, the judge, the King of His saints. He's their light, their life, their Lord, their leader, their lawgiver, their atoning lamb, the lily of the valley, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the master, the mediator, the messenger of the covenant, the minister of the true sanctuary, the mighty God of Isaiah, the Michael of Daniel, the Melchizedek of David and Paul. He's the bright morning star of John, the Messiah of all prophets. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's at once the root and offspring of David, and He's Jesus Christ crucified, but Sunday's coming. He don't look like that right now, right on the cross. He doesn't look like all that glory and beauty and honor. But there He is, the Lamb slain. And He is that because it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. And you know I got to read Dr. Lockridge for you. And we'll end with this. We'll end with this. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleeping. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. But they don't even know. I like that. They don't even know what's coming. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe Him in scarlet. They crown Him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, His blood dripping, His body stumbling, and His spirit burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross. And they raise Him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their King. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by His Father, was forsaken by His Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save Him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My King yields His spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan is just laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. And because Sunday came, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in His day, But there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. That is one of the most favorite lines of all hymnody that I know of. Let's pray and ask God to help us sing it to Him like we mean it. Father, we thank You. God, we thank You. We thank You for giving us Your Son. Lord, we thank You for saving criminals on their way to hell. Moments, Lord, moments from being cast into everlasting damnation. And You swoop Him up as a trophy of Your grace. Oh, Father, we praise You. We praise You that You swooped us up. Lord, You swooped us up as trophies of Your grace. That You remember us. That You've inscribed us on the palm of Your hands. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, Father, we pray. God, we pray if there's any here, Lord, that have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Father, You pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. That today they would be saved. That today they would be born again. And Father, we pray for ourselves as a church that we would be so moved by this message, that we would be so excited by this gospel, Lord, that we would be spreading it around, that we would not be able to keep silent. God, that we would go on the corners and go to our friends and go to our family and tell them about the gospel that saves a thief and that saves even us. So help us, Lord. Help us sing now and give You praise and honor and glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.